Well, we are delighted to see everyone today, and we're very glad to welcome the Reverend Foster. Humanly speaking, as an instrument, he came here way back in 71, and of course continued on labouring after that. So if he hadn't come, we wouldn't be here at all. No church, be no building, be no nothing. We give God the glory, of course, but the Lord takes up men, he takes up instruments. And he had the vision to come here 40 years ago and to conduct a gospel mission. Souls were saved, and it was a good time. And then, from there on in, the work took off little by little, and we have arrived here today. And thank God for this day, for his mercy to every one of us. We're not a perfect people, not by any means, but we can say this, that we preach the gospel, preach the word here, seek to teach the word, and to glorify Christ. That's the whole thing. We need to ever keep our eye upon the glory of God in this life and in this world. Everything must be for his glory, and not give his glory to another. So we live for his glory, and we seek to do the work, conduct the work of God with an eye to the Saviour's glory. Well, I'm going to hand the service now, the meeting over to Mr. Foster, and he's going to come and speak to us.
Thank you very much, Mr. Power. We appreciate the kind words that have been spoken. I hasten to say that the origins of the mission here really began in Lisbalaw Free Presbyterian Church, which was the forerunner of the present Bethel Free Presbyterian Church. God was pleased to move in 1968, 69 and 70 in the meetings in the wee tin hut in Lisbalaw, and there were some families from this area that travelled down to the meetings, and it was from them that we received an invitation to come up here to Carrigarry. They made arrangements to get the hall and so forth. And really, the vision was theirs. The vision was theirs. And we would honour them today. And we would honour all the ministers and labourers who have served the cause of God here in Carrigarry Free Presbyterian Church over the last 40-odd years. And of course, your present minister. We praise God for his mercy. Oh, we do not value God's blessing as we should. We're not even as conscious of it as we should. Might I just say, those of you who received the little leaflet with the history, do keep it. You know what I'm sorry about today? That in those years, when now looking back, God was working, we never took a photograph. I hardly had time to keep a diary. And there's virtually no record of those things. Sometimes I feel maybe the Lord wants us not to have too many mementos because we might make too much of it. But I was searching what few diaries I have to try and get some details. And all I was able to work out was that the first meeting here was on the 14th of February, the Lord's Day, in the afternoon of 1971. And there's no list of who was there, or not even the text that I preached on, or anything else, because things were happening, and the way we're made, we don't really value what's happening today. We don't look on it as historic and noteworthy. But then, years later, we are sorry that we didn't pay more heed. So those little leaflets, put away somewhere and keep it. And it'll stir memories, I'm sure, in years to come. Now, it's a joy for me to be here. And I'd like to read to you from the Old Testament, though our text is found in the New Testament. But let me read to you from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're reading from the verse 7 of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7. Follow in your Bible as we read. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, with goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat. That's another name for Israel. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook the God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from him. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. We'll end our reading there, knowing God will bless his word. And then I would ask you please to turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and the chapter 2. The book of the Revelation and the chapter 2. You know that in the opening chapters of this book, there are seven letters addressed to the seven churches in Asia. That part of the world that today we know as Turkey. That's where those churches were situated. And John was instructed by the Lord Jesus to write these seven letters and send them off to the ministers, or as it's at the beginning of each of the letter, to the angel. The word means messenger. That's the minister. There was a minister in each church, something we ought to take note of. Those who feel that perhaps there's no such thing as a one-man ministry. Well, they had a one-man ministry in the seven churches of Asia. There was a man, he was known as the minister, he was known as the messenger, he was known as the angel. And it was to him that the letters were sent, in order that he in turn might read them out in the congregation. Now here's, in the chapter 2, the letter to the church at Ephesus. Beginning at the verse 1, and we'll quickly read the few verses that are found there. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou didst or canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my sake hast labored, or for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. And again, we know the Lord will bless his word. I'd ask you just to join with me in a quick word of prayer. Father, come and bless us now. We need your help, Lord. We need, O God, the Holy Ghost to work, to apply his word to hearts. For, O God, it's not eloquence, it's not brilliance of language that will make the message tell upon the hearts of the people. It's the working of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt work this day. Help me, Lord. Help me to preach. Fill me with thy power, O God. Enable me to proclaim thy word this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. This is a day of rejoicing. We should be glad. I'm sure there are one or two or maybe more who were there at the very beginning of this work. Others have joined since and have no memories of those early times. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be thanking God. I thank God every day for the work of Paul the Apostle. I wasn't there. But where would I be and where would you be if it were not for the labors of men like Paul? It was by their preaching that the gospel reached this part of the world. Converts from their preaching were spread abroad. Spread abroad. And I believe they would have come to this part of the world very likely even while Paul was still alive. It didn't take hundreds of years. It wasn't Patrick or anyone in that era that brought the gospel to Ireland. Don't you believe that rubbish? Now, he did bring the gospel. And he didn't come all dressed up as you see him depicted in the statues and paintings and all the rest of it. He would have just been dressed as a man of his day, with no shepherd's crook or anything else. And he just preached the gospel. He preached what we believe. Didn't come preaching the doctrines of Rome. But I better not get off on that subject. But the point is, he wasn't the first with the gospel in Ireland. The gospel, I believe, came to these islands in the first 100 years. I believe that before the the book that we're looking at, the book of the Revelation, would have been written, which was written about the mid-90s, 95, 96 AD. I think that before even that, the gospel would have reached this part of the world. Men would have got saved. Men who were merchants, traders, passed it on to their employees, passed it on to sailors who took the goods from that part of the world and came to this part of the world trading, and they in turn testified and talked. And the gospel would have been planted here. I have no doubt about that. But today what I want us to think about, because it is the 40th anniversary of the early days of the work and witness here, I want us to give thought of how we stand today in relationship to God. Are we today what we were in days gone by? Are we? I read to you from the book of Deuteronomy, because there you have a very condensed history of the people of God, starting off so well with so many privileges, but then turning from God. Turning from God. And incurring his wrath and his judgment. And the awfulness of the harvest that they reaped. Then, in this portion that is before us, in Revelation, you have a letter that is sent to the church at Ephesus. I think it particularly significant in that this letter would have arrived somewhere around about the 40th anniversary of the church in Ephesus. This is the letter that would have been presented from the Lord, the message from the Lord, in and around about the 40th anniversary of the founding of the church in Ephesus. You can read about the founding of that church in Acts chapter 19. And that would have been about the mid-50s, 54, 55, 56 AD. So here we are now, 94, 95, 96 AD. 40 years later, there comes a letter from the Lord to the church at Ephesus. And it's a letter that tells us quite a bit about the church at Ephesus. It was a good church. And the Lord Jesus commends them for many things. That's one thing about the Lord, dear friends. He will always commend where commendation is due. He will always speak for the encouraging of the people. He will always indicate that he knows what it is they have done for him. Don't you think the Lord forgets what you've done? You might look at men and they haven't even seen anything of what you've done. They haven't noted it in the least. Well, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. They're not the ones who will offer rewards in that great day. It's the Lord. And he keeps an account of the labors and the toils of his people. And that's very clear here in the verses that I read to you from Revelation chapter 2. The Savior says in verse 2, I know thy works. It should cause us to tremble to think of the fact that God knows. We can keep secrets from one another. Husbands can keep secrets from their wives. Wives can keep secrets from their husbands. Children can keep secrets from their parents. But you can't keep secrets from God. He knows. And he says, I know your works. And then he lists them. He lists their virtues. But he also says in verse 4, Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. You're not what you were. You're not burning as bright as when you began, as when you first became believers. You're not burning as bright. There is not the same love for me. And men and women, that's the heart of being a Christian. It's not how much you put on the plate. It's not how many meetings you attend. It's not how many labors you engage in for the good
of the congregation.
It's how you love Christ. That's the important thing. That's what you'll be gauged by. That's what you'll be rewarded for. How you love Christ. I spent 3 weeks on this verse. And I'm not going to do that here. I'm going to try and bring the word that I feel burdened to bring and get it all in the time allotted to me. Let me first and foremost say this. Nothing can compensate for a lack of heart love for Christ. Nothing. That's what the Savior says here. I need only repeat his words for you to learn this truth. Listen to what he says. Verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, despite all this, there's a black mark. You've left your first love. That is, you've left your first love for me. You don't love me as you should. You know, men and women, we can engage in many Christian duties, and it's not out of a love for Christ. We can come to prayer meetings, and it's not out of a love for Christ. It's because the minister might get after us if we didn't turn up. That's not a reason to be at the prayer meeting. That's not a reason to be at the prayer meeting. And you can examine every work that you engage in and ask yourself the question, do I do it out of a love for Christ? The Savior commends this church, and most warmly, in fact, more warmly than any of the other churches. But he does not pass over the decline in their affections. Men and women, we cannot excuse our lack of love for Christ by listing the things that we do. We can't compensate for not loving Christ as we ought by saying, but I give and I do and I go, because that doesn't count with the Lord in place of you loving him. Let me say secondly, that our affections for the Savior may decline irrespective of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Just think about this church in Ephesus. They had enjoyed the best of spiritual leadership. It was founded by Paul. Timothy pastored it for a season. John the Apostle pastored it also. In fact, he was there in Ephesus when he was exiled to the island of Patmos, on which island he wrote the book of the Revelation. And yet, even with John as their minister, the man who is known as the Apostle of Love, their love for Christ declined. Their love for Christ declined. Oh, men and women, it surely must make us aware of the fact that there is a personal responsibility upon us. No matter who is in the pulpit or who there is around us in the congregation who are in touch with God and enjoying God's blessing, we can decline if we are not availing ourselves of the grace of God. If we are not employing the means that God has given us to strengthen our love for him and to go on with God. You could starve at a banqueting table if you don't eat what's on it. If you don't partake of what is on the table, you'll perish. You'll perish. There are those today who have a problem with eating. seems to feature among young women in particular. And parents are distracted and doctors are frustrated and puzzled as to how to get them to eat. There's no shortage of food, no shortage of encouragement to eat, and yet they won't eat. And invariably they die. Well, look, there are Christians who suffer from the spiritual equivalent of that. There's any amount of good preaching, any amount of encouragement, any amount of prayer meetings they could attend. They have copies of the Bible, not just one, in their home, but they won't eat. Don't come to Him, the Savior, and enjoy His blessing. Here's a people who had the best of spiritual leaders, the best the world has ever seen, and yet they declined in their love for Christ. They had endured the fiercest persecution. The early years of the Christian church were years of terrible persecution, the like of which we know nothing. But still they had declined. Still they had declined. Look at what the Savior says to them. I know thy works, thy labour, thy patience. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted, but you still declined in your love. I used to hear Christians say, you know, what the church needs is a good time of persecution. That would really set it on fire. My dear friend, that's not true. That's just not true. It's no set of earthly circumstances that will bring blessing to the church. It is the moving of God amongst us, and us enjoying and employing the means of grace that God has provided us with. This is a people that outwardly had stood firm, and yet their hearts had departed from the Lord. They had contended for the faith. I want you to notice that. In the words I've read to you in verses 2 and 3, you have a reference to the Savior telling them, you have stood up for me. You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. So here's a people that were fervently standing for what was right and contending against deceivers, yet their affection had declined for the Savior himself. Oh, you can contend for Protestantism, not to the glory of God or for the glory of God. You can contend for the Bible and the purity of the versions, but not for the glory of God. All too often I have heard people preach and speak the truth, but they do it to hurt someone, to get at someone. You're not doing it for or out of a love for Christ. So our affections may decline irrespective of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Could I quickly define for you just what the Savior is talking about when he speaks of our first love? Thou hast left thy first love. What is our first love? Because you know, if you have left your first love, you'll not know what it is. You'll have forgotten what it is. You'll have forgotten. Well, I need to go in a few places in the Scriptures to illustrate just what our first love is. We'll turn to Jeremiah, please, and we'll look at chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 and the verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now, there is a definition of what it is to love God with a first love. God is speaking here of his people and how at the beginning they loved him. He speaks of the tender love of a bride. Look at what he says. I remember thee, verse 2, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. When Israel became the espoused wife of the Lord, at the beginning, what love she had for him. What love she had for him. And so it is with a marriage. There's a great tenderness, a great warmth, a great strength to the love that is in the marriage at the beginning. Sadly, it doesn't always remain so. And we can draw the parallel from what we see every day into the realm of a Christian's love for Christ. We ought to love the Lord today as we did at the beginning with that tenderness. When first I saw the Lord, we ought to have the same tenderness. We ought to have the same joy, the same thrill, the same warmth of affection. Going to God's house ought to have the same thrill as it first did. You know, when I was first saved, I can tell you, of course, there were days of blessing. Things were just beginning to move. And I remember in the old days in Ravenhill, when you went home on a Sabbath evening, you longed for the next Sabbath. Now, it used to be I longed for a Friday night or a Saturday night. That's all I ever longed for. But when God saved me, things changed. And when I left God's house, I just longed for the week to be past, that we would get back again to hear more. That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. We ought not to be sitting in God's house, sneaking a wee look at the watch to see, will it soon be over? How you're going to endure heaven, I don't know. I don't know. Oh, it's true. Things will be a lot better in heaven than they are here. But even so, there should be a touch of heaven in every service. And you should be in touch with the Lord. And you should be enjoying him. And not wishing to get away from him. And out and somewhere else. Oh, it's true. I used to think like that. In the old Church of Ireland, there was a curate, and he sort of preached to a rhythm, and you could always know when he's coming near the end. La da 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 da. Boy, were you glad to hear that last da da. It's all over. Get out now. Oh, men and women ought not to be like that, but we're under the sound of God's word. God give us a passion for the Savior, that of a tender love of a bride. It was a love ready to follow. See what it says in Jeremiah 2:2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. In a land that was not sown. Ready to follow. Ready to follow. Oh, men and women. Oh, I look back on those days. And we used to sing an old hymn. Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. We used to sing that, young people. In the prayer meetings, and young people, and you sang it with your whole heart. You sang it with tears. That's how it was. That was first love. Are you ready to follow the Lord today? Are you just as ready to follow him as ever you were? Or have you sort of put down roots? and have things taken a hold of you. Business, social affairs, connections, taken a hold of you. That would hinder you following the Lord. Hinder you following the Lord. Devotion to the Lord. By again, Jeremiah 2:2. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the love, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. We were holiness unto the Lord. We belonged to Him. His mark was upon us. He had commanded us, be ye holy as I am holy. And we sought by His grace to be conformed to Him. We walked after Him. We obeyed Him. We took on His likeness. Holiness unto the Lord. That's first love. That's first love. Didn't care what other young people thought of us back then. Laughed at us. We weren't going to the old dance anymore. Weren't going to the pictures anymore. Weren't going to all the other things we used to go to anymore. They thought us mad. But did we care? No. We belong to the Lord. Young people. You know, I hear of bullying on Facebook and all these other things. I have a cure for that. Don't go on it! Get rid of it! It's the stupidest thing that ever was invented. But then stupid men invent stupid things for stupid people to spend money stupidly upon. What did you have for breakfast? What are you doing now? I'm picking my ears. That's the height of the quality of conversations that on these silly things. No wonder people bully. They've got to have something to do and say. Oh, God have mercy on us. What does a Christian have anything to do with the like of that? Devoted to the Lord, you'll not care what the world thinks. Not in the least. You'll laugh at them. Rejoice over them. Pity them. Yes. Feel for them. Yes. But you'll not be frightened of them. You'll not be intimidated by them. This is what the first love is. And this is what the church at Ephesus had left. It's an awful sin, you know, leaving your first love. It would take me a little while, I suppose, to really go into the matter. But to lose your first love is to lose that sense of gratitude which springs from a full awareness of what God has done for you. When you forget Calvary, your love for Christ will diminish. That's why the old hymn says, lest I forget, lead me to Calvary. We need ever to come to the cross, or we will forget. Yes, we will forget. That's the nature of us. And to lose your first love stems from the fact that you've forgotten Calvary. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's how you maintain your first love. The loss of our first love is the loss of that delighting in Christ which brought us frequently to the Bible. We loved the Bible. We loved what it said. We loved to learn it. We loved to search out its revelations. It was a love for Christ that brought Mary to the tomb. She didn't know what was happening. She couldn't really understand what had taken place at the cross. But she knew they had put Him in that tomb. And because of the Sabbath observance, you couldn't go there on the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday. But as soon as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, she was at the tomb. Her love for the Savior was such she was drawn there. Drawn there. The psalmist said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119 and verse 103. Oh, is God's word sweet as honey? If it's not, my dear friend, rebuke yourself, confess your sin, and seek out an appetite for God's word again. It's a loss of that clear vision of Christ which drew us to his feet in adoration. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, you have the woman who came with the alabaster box to the feet of Christ and broke it and poured it over him. She was an object of scorn. Even the disciples mocked her for what she was doing, but she loved the Savior. Why did she love him? Because she had many sins forgiven by him, and she loved him much. I tell you, my friend, if you bear in mind what you were and where you were going, but for the grace of God, then you will love Christ. I look back on 50 years, a 50 year saved this year, and I look back on 50 years, oh, where would I be today? Where would I be today? The hell I would be in. If not hell in eternity, it would be hell on earth. Because I would have made such a mess of my life. But for Christ. That's why I love him. That's why I love him. I love the Lord because, said the psalmist. Because. Because he loved me. Saved me. Died for me. Suffered eternal damnation for me. My dear friend, if you know not Christ, you can't love him. If you know not Christ, you can't understand the Christian's love. May God open your eyes to your lost condition. I'll quickly leave that heading and come to my final one. What's the remedy? If we have left our first love, what's the remedy? Praise God, the Lord never condemns wrongdoing without setting out the remedy. Without setting out the remedy. Many doctors, let me tell you, many doctors can say, I think this is wrong with you, but I don't know if there's any cure. But the Lord Jesus says, here's what's wrong with you, and here is the cure. He tells the Ephesian church that. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now here's the remedy. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do thy first works. You've got to remember. You know, a meeting like this is no bad thing. It's a very proper thing. To remember the mercies of God. But also to remember ourselves. What we once were. How once we loved him. That's why I read Jeremiah 2 and 2. That's how Israel once loved the Lord. How did you once love the Lord? Do you remember the excitement, the joy? When you first received, do you still have that? If you don't, the first step to recapturing that joy is to remember it. To remember the thrill. To remember the delight. That's what God says. Remember. Remember. We need to recall our former days and meditate upon them. How we hated sin then. How we delighted in the Lord then and would have done anything for him and borne any reproach for his name. If we have drifted, we need to remember how it once was with us. Then, remembering how it once was and how we have fallen away, we ought to repent. Repent. Christ wants you back. Have no doubts about that. The devil would tell you, too late. You've spent so many years as a backslider, it's too late. The devil cannot tell the truth. He cannot tell the truth. Even when he quotes the Bible, he can't tell the truth. Because he tries to misuse the Bible. To promote something that the Bible's not saying. You have that in the temptations of Christ. The devil can't tell the truth. He cannot tell the truth. No more than the bird can talk. The devil can't tell the truth. He's just not made to tell the truth. So, don't you believe him when he says, it's too late. Christ wants you back. Why was he writing this letter? And not only this one, the other six as well. What was he wanting? He was wanting the churches back. The last letter, you have it in chapter 3, contains one of the best known verses in the Bible. It's the verse 20 of chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We know that verse, don't we? Where was Christ? He was outside the church door. Where should Christ have been? Inside the church. But he was outside. Why was he outside? Because he had been put out. They had fallen out with him. They had no further use for him. He was not the center of their hearts, their lives, as once he had been. And so he was put out. It's like that cupboard, dear mother, that you have. You used to like it, but it's got old-fashioned and it's got moved here and moved here and finally it's at the back door and it's outside in the yard waiting for the bin man. That's how it was with Christ. And he's outside the door, but what is he doing? Knocking to get in. Speaking, if any man hear my voice. And you know, it became apparent they neither heard his knocking nor heard his voice because he had to write a letter to them. And I have no doubt when that letter was read in the church of Laodicea, there were those sitting in the pews and they were saying, yes, that was the Lord's voice I heard. Now I understand that was the Lord knocking at my heart. Now I begin to realize the significance of it. Oh, men and women, repent. Heed the voice. Heed the knocking. Get back again. That's what the Lord says. Restart. He says, do your first works. Start again. Start again. How gracious is God? There's a place still for us. The prodigal came back from the far country and he felt his unworthiness and he said, make me as one of your servants. I don't expect to become a son again. I don't expect the position that I abandoned so wickedly to be given to me. But the father said, put a new robe. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. For he's my son. And he will be my son. And live as my son. Oh, the wondrous mercy of Christ. Remember, repent, and restart. That's the call of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. For Jesus' sake. Amen.